This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Happy Sabbath, church family. It is once again a privilege to be in the house of the Lord, speaking to the people of the Lord from the Word of God on God's holy Sabbath day. As we are together on this day, as the North American Division of Seventh-day Adventists have chosen this day to be a day of prayer regarding racial justice and racial reconciliation. I believe the Lord has put upon my heart a message that I think will be instructive to all of us on what God's ideal is. It is no wonder that we are on this topic right now. As we have seen in the news recently, the death of Maude Arbery, Breonna Taylor, Rayshard Brooks. As we watch the life of George Floyd snuffed out now 1 month ago under the knee of a Minneapolis police officer. We have watched as the world, more particularly our nation, feverishly search for solutions on how to be able to create a more just society. We've seen protests, legislation, demonstrations, even vandalism and rioting, all desirous of change. And the church is not immune to these things. These concerns affect us here in the body of Christ as well. While the world may be looking for a human solution, we recognize that really and truly in the church, the solution should be very simple. We should just be able to look in the book of Genesis and realize that when God created humanity, He created us equal. That no individual should be able to look at another and think that they are more superior or they are inferior to themselves. But unfortunately, we live in a world of sin. More particularly in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, where we hold to the three angels' message as being the hallmark of our faith and why we have been raised up for this time. When we look at the very first message, there is a clear message for us as Seventh-day Adventists of racial, national, and ethnic reconciliation. But the first angel identifies that the message would go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And yet, while the dream is clear, it has not yet been realized in our denomination. While the journey before us is clear, we recognize that many in churches and in denominational work have paused along the path towards God's ideal. So what does the Bible share on how we can continue our journey toward racial reconciliation, towards God's ideal? I believe that Paul has some counsel on this subject for us. And so I invite you today to join with me as we study for the next few moments under the topic that I have entitled Private Matters. Private Matters. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, speak through me, dear Lord, your message. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The text of our study today is 1 Corinthians. It is a letter that is written by Paul to what most theologians will identify as a problem church. The church has many different issues, many different challenges, and Paul has taken the time to identify these concerns in his letter. We pick up in his letter right after Paul has rebuked the church for acting horribly around the communion table. They've been fighting over the portions that they are receiving of Jesus' body and his blood instead of realizing exactly what is the meaning of these symbolic things. After Paul is done sharing that information, he begins to teach the Corinthian church about spiritual gifts. He begins to share with them that the spiritual gifts are given, obviously, by the Holy Spirit. That it is the actual Holy Spirit who cohesively holds the church together. And he begins to develop this idea, this understanding, this concept of unity in diversity. Paul shares that for the common good, God is working all things in all persons through a multitude of gifts, through a variety of ministries, for a variety of effects, activities, and results. Paul is trying to identify that while we may have many different things that we are doing in the church, in the body of Christ, all of it must find its impetus, its power, its energy in the Holy Spirit. It is against this backdrop that Paul uses the human body to pose what is supposed to be a ridiculous scenario. He shares a hypothetical story of body parts arguing with themselves. They're having negative self-talk, if you will. He identifies that the foot is identifying to itself. It's comparing itself to the contributions of the other body parts. He looks at the other body parts and he sees the contribution, the unique activities that the other body parts are doing, and recognizes that his own contributions are not as powerful, are not as effective, are not as celebrated as other body parts. And as a result, the foot wants to separate itself from the body. Paul goes on to identify it's not just the foot, but we also have the eye. The eye says to herself, I see what the hair is doing, and I see what the leg is doing, and it does not compare to what I have been doing, and I must not be worthy to be a part of the body. Well, the eye wants to separate itself from the rest of the body. Each of these body parts assess their value in the body by contrasting their contribution to that of other body parts. I shared before that this is supposed to be a ridiculous scenario, but unfortunately in our church this happens all too often. And individuals comparing themselves to others, tries to identify that, well, because my songs don't sound as nice as somebody else's, I'm not going to contribute. Because my sermons are not as powerful as so-and-so's, I'm not going to preach. Because few people come out to my Wednesday night prayer meetings, I'm not going to serve in that capacity. We have many people today who are comparing themselves to others and deeming themselves unworthy to serve in the body of Christ. Paul, responding to these hypothetical scenarios, gives three comments, of which I believe we would do well to heed. The first is that it is our diverse gifts that make us effective. It was not God's intent to have a church full of ears. It was never God's intent to have a church full of mouths or a church full of feet, but he intended that every single gift would be found in the body of Christ in order that the work that God has called us to do might be more effectively done. Secondly, he identifies that we are this way because this is what God intended it to be. God did not make a mistake when he put us all together in the body of Christ. We are the way that we are because that's how God wanted it. It is not by mistake that the Holy Spirit chose to bless you with the gifting, the talents, the abilities that you have. God intended it that way. And to act in any other way is to question God's sovereignty. The third, Paul counsels the church that there should never be a time when one differently gifted body part or person in the body can say to another differently gifted person in the body, "I have no need for you. You are not welcome here." Here's my point for the message today. I want to share it so that you don't miss it. The point that I have is, what if we treated the gifted like the gifts? What if we treated people with the same connectivity, the same respect, the same honor, the same desire to integrate one with another as we do the gifts that God has blessed the church with? That instead of just talking about the diverse gifts, we'll be talking about the diversity of the body of Christ and recognizing that it is in the diversity of the body of Christ that we are made more effective. Instead of identifying that we are only this way because this is just, you know, an ineffective mode, and if we were to divide up by race and ethnicity, by nationality and by country of origin, we would be better able to serve. No, God intended that we would work together, that we would be one, and that we should never come to the place where we say one to another, "I don't need you. Your kind is not welcome here. You are less than who I am. You would be better served to worship in a different congregation that looks like you." After Paul shares these words, he recognize that Paul is talking about the public parts of the body. Those parts that we always see, the parts that are always identified by us as a people. We see the hands, we see the face, we see the eyes, we see the ears. But then Paul now transitions his efforts, his words, his counsel to the private ones, to the marginalized gifts, to those gifts that don't get as much attention and for some reasons are actually not that publicly seen. Paul begins to share, and before we go into it, I want to share with you a quote that talks about the effectiveness and how we will be effective in these moments. It's a quote from the New Testament commentary on 1 Corinthians where the author identifies, "For Paul, therefore, the unity of the body was only guaranteed when members acknowledged the need for diversity of function expressed in interdependence." You see, the point of the matter is that for Paul, in order for the church to work, in order for this grand exploration of God's will to be done in the body of Christ to actually be successful, it must operate by unity and interdependence. Any other thing that actuates the church will result in less than stellar outcomes. And so Paul says, sharing about these private parts of the body identifies in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 22 and 23, three different groups of people. I want you to note them as I read the text. First, he starts off by saying, on the contrary, remember where we're coming from in the text. Paul has just finished talking about a hypothetical argument that these two body parts are having. They've had some negative self-talk to themselves. They said that they're not as effective, not as celebrated as other body parts, and so they're going to cut themselves off from the body and find themselves somewhere else. And Paul is identifying it should not be this way amongst the people of God. It should not be this way in the body of Christ. On the contrary, the very opposite is supposed to happen. And he shares what that opposite looks like. It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. He continues on and he says, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Paul identifies three different groups of people, three different groups of gifts. He identifies first the weaker. Second, he identifies the less honorable. And third, he identifies the less presentable. What is he trying to share about these groups? He says, first about the weaker, he says, the parts that are weaker are supposed to be treated like they're more necessary. What does it mean to be weaker and in the body of Christ? It means that you don't have as much power. You don't have as much status that when the board meeting is met, you are not the one who is sitting at the table. When the decisions are made in the church, you are not the one who are making them. The weaker, the individuals who don't have the power, don't have the status, are not in the rooms that make the decisions for the church. The ones that don't have the resources. Paul is identifying that while those that don't have a say, don't have the power, don't have the resources are there amongst us, they should not be treated as if they're unnecessary, as if they're just a nuisance. But that they should be treated as if they are integral, necessary. We cannot live, we cannot operate without you. Louise Closier, former associate editor of the Ministry magazine, sharing in an article about well-balanced administration, was complaining and speaking against a habit that was rising up in the church. It was a habit that was happening where departments that were very celebrated, that were very honored, that were doing very well, were getting more and more resources while other departments were finding themselves falling farther and farther behind. And he shared these words in an article that he wrote, weaker departments require building up. In administration and administrating God's work today, we do well to avoid pushing one phase to the fore when conditions favor its rapid progress. Sound administration will study the times, taking advantage of all opportunities while steadily holding every department of God's work in balance. I was counsel that was given in regard to the administration of the departments of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I wonder if we were to apply the same attitude, the same operation to how we relate one with another across races, across ethnicities, across nations, would we not see a more abundant, more robust growth in the church? Not identifying it just, well, this group is baptizing more people, so we'll invest more in them. But that we would actually invest in all groups to ensure that the administration of the work of God, the stewardship of the resources that we have been blessed with, are working to move all areas of the work forward, not just one portion. What about the less honorable? Paul identifies that the parts that are deemed less honorable are to be given more abundant honor. What does it mean to be less honorable and in the body of Christ? Less honorable would mean that the efforts that you are extending, the work that you are doing, are not favorably recognized by the world or by the current power structure. The things that you have done, the mistakes that you have made, the people that you are working with are not the ones that we want to highlight. The way that you look, the accent that you may or may not have, is not what we want to put forward as our church's face. A.T. Jones, in an article that he wrote called Members One of Another, identifies that church members cannot expect to honor Christ while they dishonor one another. Cannot say that we are part of Christ if we are not actually honoring one another. He continues on, as a matter of fact, in dishonoring one another, they do dishonor Christ. Why? Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Jesus does not have an Indian finger, a black toe, an Asian ear, or a Hispanic foot. But he is one body, and we are one people in Jesus Christ. James Kress, former ministerial director for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, decrying the attitude of churches that discard church members who make a mistake, identifies in an article that he entitled, Beware of Spiritual Child Abuse. He said, church members too often discard new members with problems just after birth. He said, concluding that this is another convert turned bad or unprepared for life in the church family. And so we discard those who most urgently require our concern and support. What about those who are less liked by society, those who are not popular in the world, those who have been given less resources? How do we treat them in the church? James Kress continues on and he says, such attitudes are nothing less than child abuse. Are we in the church abusing others? Are we abusing individuals in our church body when we are ignoring them, throwing them aside because they are not the ones that we want to highlight in our body? A.T. Jones, again, in another quote from him, says, Christ has honored them a place in the church. Shall we despise them? I know we haven't had a chance in recent times, but the next time you have a potluck, or you can think back on the potlucks that you have, when you look around your table, when you see the faces of the individuals that are at the table around you, do they all look like you? Sound like you? Come from the same place that you come from? Who ended up not being invited when you gather in your home? Are we despising the other parts of the body because we are gathering amongst ourselves and leaving others out? So we've talked about the weaker. We've talked about the less honorable. And finally, Paul identifies the less presentable. He says again in the text, the parts that are less presentable should be made more presentable. This is a call to activity, action. Paul is identifying it's not enough just to recognize that these are the ones who are overlooked. These are the ones who are in the background. These are the unsung heroes in our church, the backstage superstar. Nobody notices the work that they do. Nobody sees it because it's all behind the scenes. Paul says it's not enough to acknowledge that, but that we must actively find ways to give them opportunities to be presented. Another commentary on the letter of 1 Corinthians unity and diversity in the members of the body is, it says people take care, great care actually, to treat unpresentable private portions of their bodies with special modesty as they give comparably little special treatment to their presentable parts. Have you ever gone into a store and you've purchased a special soap to be able to wash your more private parts of your body? You can't just use regular soap. Yeah? You have to use soap that won't be as harsh, won't be as irritating as other soaps are. I wonder, are we in our church treating individuals in this same manner? Are we identifying individuals that may not have the pedigree, the history that we have in the Adventist church, individuals who don't have the long-standing membership in our denomination or in our local church, and so they don't know all the ins and outs, they don't know all of the background of how things operate. Are we giving them a little additional attention in our churches? Are we looking out for the elderly? Are we looking out for the less resourced? For the individuals that don't have all of what they need? Or are we just forgetting about them? You see, unfortunately, our church has taken up the idea, the worldly concept of individualism, instead of the interdependence that God intended. The attitude of dog-eat-dog world. Pull yourselves up by the bootstraps. You don't have it because you didn't work hard enough. Tough, maybe next time. This attitude of anybody who gets it worked to get there, and we don't look out for the other people. We don't look out for those who can't make it. But that individualism, that rugged individualism that is so encouraged by the rest of America, is not supposed to be espoused by the body of Christ. Unity and interdependence is what God would have us have in the body of Christ. A concern for those who do not have power, honor, or status. You see, the reason why any of us are given power, the reason why God gives us opportunity or privilege or any other aspect like it, is in order that we might be able to bless those who don't have, so that they might be brought up. Paul continues his counsel in the next few verses. In order to further drive his point home, Paul is continuing his message of interdependence and unity and diversity in the body of Christ. The Bible text continues on, and I forgot to read this other quote, actually. The church should behave similarly, going out of its way to honor and exalt those people whom we tend to overlook. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 24 through 26, Paul transitions again, and he speaks a general counsel, focusing more in on the unity and diversity and interdependence that he expects to be seen in the body of Christ. He has a word for those who are in the positions of power, those who are getting the honor, those who are being presented. And he says, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. What is he saying there? What is it? These are the members who have the power, who have the status, who are honored, who are presented in any opportunity that you can. And he is saying these individuals don't need more honor. They don't need more power. They don't need more status. But instead, they are supposed to use what they have for the benefit of those who don't. Instead, how it should operate is that God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You follow? The entire premise, the way that the body of Christ works, is not to fight for the highest position, but to ensure that everybody is getting a fair shake. an equal opportunity. God has made it this way. What way? He's made it so that unity may prosper, so that selflessness may be fostered. And so ultimately, that the prayer of Jesus Christ might be answered. Paul continues on in the next verse, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. You know, want to know why there's division? Want to know why there is disintegration in the body of Christ? Is because we are not looking out one for another. Then Paul alludes back to the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he shares, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, the fact is that Jesus had prayed this prayer at the end of his ministry. Right after the upper room, right after the communion time with the disciples, Jesus prays a high priestly prayer. And we find that in John 17, verses 20 through 21. Oh, actually, it's longer, but I'm just using this one section of it. Jesus, in the moment of his prayer, he says, speaking to the Lord, I don't ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus is saying, I'm not just speaking about these 11, because Judas had already gone away to do his evil deed. I'm not just talking about these 11 who are before me right now, Lord, as he's speaking to God in prayer. I'm speaking about every person who will come to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That would be every Christian, every believer in the world today. He is praying this prayer. And what is this prayer that he has for us? He says that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You want to know why the world is not flocking to our doors? Why the world is not hungry for what Jesus has to offer? Is because the representatives that God has placed on this world don't look any different than the squabbling and infighting that's happening in their jobs every day of the week. And if we were to show the unity and interdependence that cannot come from human source, the people would be hungry for that. I'm coming to a close. I share with you at the beginning of the message that Paul is complaining about the Corinthian church's behavior at the communion. And it's interesting that it was the communion service that brings up this message of equality. You see, if you fully understand the communion service, you would recognize that when you bow down and wash your brother or your sister's feet, it is an act of humility. When Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator of everything that is in existence, knelt down and washed the dirty feet of his creation, he identified that there was no place that he would not stoop to help out his creation. When we participate in a communion service and we ignore or scorn the ordinance of humility, we show the true nature of our hearts. We are unwilling to humble ourselves before our fellow man. We recognize that, yes, indeed, I am not willing to be interdependent. I'm not going to humble myself before somebody else. I'm not going to wash their feet. And unfortunately, that attitude has permeated our churches. Then when we leave from there with that same heart and we come inside the sanctuary, desirous that we might be able to partake of the body and the blood of Jesus, not recognizing that every single person who partakes of the body and blood are saying that I want to be more like Jesus. I want him to nourish me and change me from the inside out so that who I become when I am fully mature is Jesus. In our church, if we are not emulating the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it's because we have stopped too early in our journey of reformation and maturity. Ellen White was asked to give counsel to a situation that was in her day. She was asked to share a word in regard to two conferences that wanted to be able to separate themselves, the Germans and the Scandinavians. They were growing, but were not able to work one with another. And so as a result, they wanted to get counsel from Ellen White about separating their conferences by ethnic lines, allowing the Germans to be in one conference and the Scandinavians to be in another conference. Ellen White, writing the letter to the leadership, said these words. She said, "Were those who seek to disintegrate the work of God to carry out their purpose, some would magnify themselves to do a work that should not be done." She continues on and she says, "Such an arrangement would greatly retard the cause of God." Now, we don't use that word retard anymore today. It's not politically correct, but Ellen White used it back then, and it was all right back then. It means to degrade. It means to bring to uselessness. It means to diminish the power. So Ellen White is identifying and disintegrating the work, and disintegrating the work that should be done together, we would actually diminish our effectiveness. She says, if we are to carry on the work most successfully, we're not talking about other levels of success, but most successfully, and I forgot to identify that as she prayed over writing this letter, she identified it was not shown to her even just once, but as she was shown several times that this was the counsel of the Lord. She said, if we are to carry on the work most successfully, the talents to be found among the English and Americans should be united with the talents of those of every other nationality. And each nationality should labor earnestly for every other nationality. It should not be, my brothers and my sisters, that when I do an evangelistic meeting, it's only black people that are baptized. And when Pastor Jennifer does an evangelistic meeting, it's only Polynesians who are baptized. And when Pastor Joe does an evangelistic meeting, it's only Romanians who are baptized. But that it should be that we each labor for every soul. The concern of Jesus was not just for the certain people, but for every person that was on this earth. And our hearts should be in tune with his. There is but one Lord and one faith. Our efforts should be to answer Christ's prayer for his disciples that they should be one. We demonstrate to the world that men of every nationality are one in Christ Jesus. You know, unfortunately, that's not the case in our church. Yeah, see, if you go to a general conference session and you sit down in the arena we have, thousands upon thousands of people worshiping together of every nation, language, kindred, tongue, and people. Everyone are under that roof worshiping together in the evening time when you see the parade of nations and hundreds of nations represented as they walk across the stage showing the extent of the gospel. But unfortunately, for the regular individual, for the person who lives in your neighborhood, that family that lives across the street from you, next door in your apartment complex, when they come into our churches, they don't see every nationality. In our local churches, they see division. They see separation. They see that we cordon ourselves off by race, ethnicity, nationality. And the question must arise in their mind, is the body of Christ divided? We are not demonstrating to the world that the men of every nationality are one in Christ Jesus to those who enter the doors of our church when they do not see every person of every nationality in our church. It says, then let us remove every barrier and come into unity in the service of the Master. What barriers are hindering us from being able to have this picture realized? Remove them. On our knees as churches, as conferences, as unions, as a division, let us seek the Lord in prayer to identify the things that are keeping us from realizing this very thing. She says these final words of caution. She says, in the erection of national barriers, you present to the world a plan of human invention that God can never endorse. So I say to you again as I'm finishing, let us in our churches treat the gifted like the gifts. Let us in our conference treat the gifted like the gifts. Let us in our unions treat the gifted like the gifts. Let us in our division and in the world church treat the gifted like the gifts. Let it be that there will be a day where the public parts, the more presentable, the ones that have privilege and power, might work to ensure that those who don't are heard and elevated and resourced so that the work of God may come and move together in power. Let the private parts be able to do the work also. Let us not just observe communion or God forbid, disturb communion in the way that we observe it. But let us instead preserve and prefer communion. For after all, communion means that we are all one. May it be that we will work together toward moving down the road of racial reconciliation, preferring the weaker, not lording over one another, but seeking to make certain that all of the body parts are used for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
My way, turning my back from you, the one who loved me first, having my own desires, renewing worldly thirst. You told me you love me, and I should make up my mind. You tell me come back now, but I keep wasting time, feeling so very weak. You say I can be strong. I feel I've gone too far. You tell me to come home. You love me still. I know this is real, and I am running back to see you're standing there for me. Your arms are open wide, and I don't have to cry no more. You're standing there for me, and I am running back to you. Why do I go away when I know I am no good, when I'm on my own? You told me you could keep me, but I turned it away. I failed you so much now, I don't know what to say. Using the same excuse that I am a woman, you tell me you've been there and hold your nail scarred hands so I can see. Now I know I am free, and I am running back to you. I see you standing there for me. Your arms are open wide, and I don't have to cry no more. You're standing there for me, and I am running back to you. Why do I go when I know I am no good? I have taken advantage of your love and grace. Forgive me, Lord, and take me home. Take me home. I'm running to you, Jesus. Take me home. You see, I've been in this wrong way too long, and I can't do right anymore. I'm tired of pain and I don't like fear, but Lord, I want to be more sincere. I never should have left your side. Return me to your guiding light. I'm running back to you. I see you standing there for me. Your arms are open wide, and I don't have to cry no more. You're standing there for me, and I am running back to you. Why do I go away when I know I am no good, when I'm on my own?
Indeed, as we are closing our worship service, I pray that we all have recognized that we are no good when we are on our own. So as we pray, I hope that each and every one of us, whether individually, as churches, conferences, unions, division, that we would run back to Jesus and his ideal for our world. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are running back to you, dear Lord. We recognize, dear Lord, that we have gone all over the place, dear Lord, but we praise your name that we see your hands still outstretched, waiting for us to return to you. Help us, dear Lord, to remove the barriers, remove anything, dear Lord, that hinders us from being united and interdependent one with another. Lead us, dear Lord, to your will, to be the answer, dear Lord, to your prayer, that we all might be one. Guide and direct us, dear Lord, in every level, dear Lord, of our organization, and more importantly, individually, as we covenant, dear Lord, with you to make a difference, dear Lord, in our sphere of influence, is our prayer. Now, dear Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. Be with us, dear Lord, in the week that is ahead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.